mentorship and personal development. Thank you so much for coming back to access the incredible content we have for you. I'm extremely excited to share this episode with you all, and this is a speech by somebody who has incredibly impacted my life and the lives of millions of people all over the world. I share a speech by Mr. Les Brown, and if you have some major dreams, if you have some goals that you like to achieve, this is an episode that you have to listen and then glean from the wisdom and the knowledge that Mr. Brown shares. I love this episode because of the compelling reasons that Mr. Brown shares that will help us to achieve our goals and dreams. Thanks for listening.
Like leading a life of mediocrity, leading a life of unproductivity, leading a life of poverty. So I'm going to share with you how to break out of that. I want to share with you how to reach your goals. I think the Bible is the greatest motivational book ever been written. Now I want you to repeat after me, please. We got to recondition our minds first. Let us say together, good things are supposed to happen to me. Yeah, write that down. I want you to say that to yourself every day. See, we live in a world where we believe that bad things are supposed to happen to us. I remember at a point in my life, Bishop, when things are going good for me, and I said, this is too good to be true. Something is bound to happen. Guess what? It did. Thou shalt decree a thing that shall be established unto you and shall accomplish that whereunto it has been sent. Watch your words. Watch what you say about yourself, about your affairs. Be conscious of that on a daily basis. Why? Because your words are powerful. In the beginning was the word. Life and death is in the tongue. Watch what you say. Never say I'm broke. Say I'm overcoming a cash flow problem. Claim what you want, not what you don't want. So affirm good things are supposed to happen to me, and begin to believe that. Begin to expect that. Now, I was talking to my oldest son, Calvin. We were going for a walk. And I said, Calvin, do you want to be successful? He said, yes, sir, Dad. It's okay. We kept on walking. Then I stopped and I looked him in the eyes. It's my namesake, my junior. I said, Calvin, we're looking at each other eye to eye now. Do you expect to be successful? Given the fact that you are a single parent of two kids, given the fact that you decided not to go to college to further your education, given the fact that you are very talented, but you're behind on your dreams and your bills, do you expect, based upon your performance, based upon what you produce at this point in time in your life, do you expect to be successful? And Calvin got quiet. Because see, if you ask most people at the Manpower Conference, do you want to be successful? Do you want to live a life of productivity? Do you want to live a life of contribution? Do you want to be a better father? Do you want to have your own business? Are there dreams you want? Everybody will say yes. But see, want shows up in conversation. Expectation shows up in behavior. See, I can tell what you expect by what you do. That's why the Bible says, judge a tree by the fruit it bears. Not the fruit that it wants. Not the fruit that it talks about. Not the fruit that it claims. But by what you are doing. See, what you do when you leave here. When the music stops. When the shouting dies down. Your behavior. How you conduct yourself. Writing your goals down. Deciding to enroll in school to get a GED. Deciding to sit into class with children young enough to be your grandchildren. Decide to find some product, some idea, some service that you can provide so that you can begin to create some value for yourself so you can create wealth. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It's very important that we begin to learn how to create wealth. I'm not talking about loving money. See, I believe the lack of money is the root of all evil. People are steal for money. People are killed for money. People go to jail for money. Every time the unemployment goes up, in those areas where the unemployment is high, that's where you have the highest incidence of crime and violence. Whenever the unemployment goes up 1% in our community, 10,000 children and women are battered. What money makes a difference in your life. I never wanted to be rich. All I've ever wanted to do was to be comfortable. How many of you ever wanted to be comfortable? Raise your hands. Then I realized in order to be comfortable, you got to be rich. An old friend of mine, Zig Ziglar, said, people say money won't make you happy, but everybody want to find out for themselves. Rita Davenport said, money ain't important, but it's right up there with oxygen. And let me tell you something, fellas, even if you're as homely as I am, if you got some money, women will find something cute on you. He got earlobes like Denzel, honey. Money makes a difference. I used to be so broke when creditors would call the house, my children would answer the phone and say, my daddy say he ain't whole. I was so broke at one time in my life, I walked by a bank and tripped the alarm. I tell you, poverty sucks. You hear me? Repeat after me, please. I'll never be broke again. Yes, write that down. I affirm that I'll never be broke again. Never. Never will I ever be broke again. Let me tell you what money does. Number one, it gives you control over your life. Write that down. Number two, it gives you options. Three, it allows you to live a life of contribution, to contribute to things that you feel strongly about, like this ministry and the work of Project 2000 will be doing to change the lives of young people. Bishop Jake's vision is if we can have Little League football teams and baseball teams and basketball teams, then we can have Little League dermatologists and cardiologists and endocrinologists. So he's now establishing an institution, Project 2000, to give our young people the methods and the techniques to reinvent themselves as we go into the next millennium. And this era that Peter Drucker calls the era of the three C's, accelerated change, overwhelming complexity, and tremendous competition. So here's the first step to accumulating wealth. If you expect to do it, write this down. You must be willing to do the things today others won't do in order to have the things tomorrow others won't have. That's why the Book of Life said the road to life is straight and narrow and few there be that find it, because few there be that are willing to do the things today others won't do in order to have the things tomorrow others won't have. What are the things that others won't do? Number one, make discipline a major force in your life. How many of you know if you'd have been more disciplined, you'd be further along to reach your goals right now? Socrates said the undisciplined life is an insane life. The road to life is straight and narrow because few there be that are willing to discipline themselves. Here's something else that most people won't do. Make it okay to fail. A lot of people, 85% of people, allow their fear of failure to outweigh their desire to succeed. Repeat after me, please. Anything that's worth doing is worth doing badly. Yeah, see, anything that's worth doing is worth doing right, as we have been taught, if you know how to do it. But if you don't know how to do it, it's worth doing badly until you get it right. I bet you, and I wasn't there, I bet you that when Bishop T.D. Jakes first stood up to preach, when he gave his trial sermon, he did not have the command, he did not have the mastery, he did not have the confidence, he did not have the depth, he did not have the capacity to translate and milk scripture like he did last night when he first started out. Now write this down. You don't have to be great to get started, but you have to get started to be great. The first time I stood up to speak, I stood up and my mind sat down. I looked at the audience and I panicked. I had to introduce a play at school. We're about to start a... Ran off, Mr. Washington. Mr. Brown, where are you going? Mr. Washington, I can't think, sir. I don't know. Did you rehearse? Yes, sir, I did. Well, what's wrong? Why did you say your lines? I don't know, sir. I got up there and I looked at him and everything left me. Let me do it another day, please, sir. No, go back out there, Mr. Brown. Mr. Washington, I'll mess up, please, sir. Don't send me out there now. I'll mess up. Mr. Brown, if you run now, you will always be running. Anything that's worth doing is worth doing badly until you get it right. Why are you moving like that? I got to go to the bathroom, sir. Mr. Brown, go back out there. Yes, sir. We're about to start a play called 12 Angry Men, directed by Mr. Leroy Washington. And I ran off. The next day, hey, Alfalfa! Hey, Les Brown, how are you? They dogged me out. They talked about me so bad. The next time another event came up, Mr. Washington, Mr. Brown, you're up. I said, no, Mr. Washington. Everybody says, no, not him. I said, they're right, Mr. Washington, not me. He said, Mr. Brown, you are up. Yes, sir. And I went out, and pretty soon, when people laughed at me, it didn't bother me. They would throw paper, and I can catch it without losing my concentration. And then one day, I came out, and a hush went across the audience. Because it must have been something about me that indicated that I'd come to myself. And Mr. Washington had been practicing with me to give a presentation. And I looked at the audience and I said, I choose not to be a common man. It's my right to be uncommon if I can. I seek opportunity, not security. I do not wish to be a kept citizen, humbled and dull by having the state look after me. I want to take the calculated risk, to dream and to build, to fail and to succeed. I refuse to live from hand to mouth. I prefer the challenges of life to the guaranteed existence, the thrill of fulfillment to the stale calm of utopia. I will never cower before any master, nor bend to any threat. It's my heritage to stand erect, proud and unafraid, to face the world boldly and say, this I have done. Girls, stood up and say, that's my boyfriend, honey. I like me some Les Brown, baby. But I didn't start off like that. You have something special. You have talents and abilities in you that you don't even know. So how do we begin to create wealth? Let me give you some ideas. Number one, write this down, knowledge. What knowledge that you have in this economy, part of what we need, that people are willing to pay you for that. Next is talent. What talent? Dion's talent is playing football. I didn't have that as a talent. My talent is talking. To me, my definition of success is doing what you love to do and find somebody to pay you to do it. So I find people to pay me to talk. I talk. I brought a game to this country called Beard Whist that I invented. And as I talk, I shoot pool. I signify. I make you tear up your cards, break your pew stick, because I talk a lot of trash. I throw you off. You've never been to Boston. I'll take you there. So I learned how to signify and talk trash, all right? So I make a living talking trash to AT&T. I make more in 1 hour than 90% of the American public earn working for a whole year. Doing what I love to do. That I've developed my talent. You want to master your talent. Find out what it is that you love to do. I love to talk. Scripture is another key that says to us of what we need to do to begin to develop ourselves. Luke 12:34, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what do you love to do? And then explore ways in which you can earn a living doing that. Cooking, writing, painting, working with numbers, working with people. The other thing is, not only must you have knowledge, talent, some skill, but the other thing that's important, faith to act on whatever your dream is. See, if you don't believe in yourself, how many people you know that have a lot of talent, a lot of abilities, but they don't believe in themselves? Raise your hands. See, that faith is very important. So the faith to act on those dreams, those desires. Here's scripture that I like very much. Proverbs 16 chapter, 3rd verse. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit means to carry into action deliberately. Commit means to make it happen no matter what. Commitment, the difference between next time you have bacon and eggs. The chicken was involved. The pig was committed. He had to give it all up. That's going to take a minute to sink in tonight, all right? See, when you make a commitment, I'm going to become wealthy. When you make it important, when you decide I'm going to do it no matter what, life changes for you. See, most people don't keep their commitments to their commitments. That's why they lead lives of poverty, lives of misery, lives of unhappiness. Socrates said, the uncommitted life isn't worth living. So part of what you must do, whatever commitment, whatever covenant you make with God while you're here, to go back to be a better father, to go back to make a difference in the community, to go back to change your life, to decide not to ever to use drugs or alcohol again, to decide to that you're going to begin to recreate yourself, that you're going to be reborn to a new state of consciousness. Whatever commitment that you make, keep your commitment to your commitment. No matter what. If it's hard, then do it hard. But keep your commitment to your commitment. And then it says, thy works. See, now most people look at that, commit thy works. Most people look at activity that one engages in to achieve a predetermined objective. But works, commit thy works, it pluralizes. There's an S there. Learn this from Bishop. You got to watch these things in Scripture. Just can't go on the surface. There's an S. Then say, commit thy work, whatever task, whatever talent, whatever skill, whatever knowledge you have, and begin to make money doing that, making a difference, impacting people's lives. But commit thy work. So there's two kinds of work. There's external work, activity that you're engaged in, and there is internal work. Now, why is that important? Pharisees said to Jesus, when shall the kingdom of God come? The kingdom of God coming not by observation. They shall say, it's neither lo there, lo here. Behold, the kingdom of God within you. It's within you. Seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. Wealth, good relationship, peace of mind, good health, better community, whatever you want to desire. A more powerful ministry. So the work is internal as well as external. So therefore, number one is, first step is you got to live your calling. You got to decide what is it you love. Second thing is, you've got to work on yourself. Write this down under work on yourself. You don't get in life what you want, you get in life what you are. You have a ministry and you have 300 people, that's a reflection of you. You have 2,000, that's a reflection of you. You have a job, you're generating $1,200 a year, or $2,000, or $500,000, whatever you earn, whatever you're producing in your life is a reflection of you. That's why it says, judge a tree by the fruit it bears. I can look at what you're producing and I can tell you a lot about who you are. And if you look at people who are living below their potential and sinning, and sin in the Aramaic language means falling short of the mark. I asked a question earlier, how many of you have goals? You raise your hands. How many of you know if you had your life to live over again, you can do more than what you've done? The majority of us raise our hands. Then that was an indication, that was testimony to reflect the fact that you are operating below your potential. That's a sin. Hearing my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Didn't just say fruit, much fruit. See, when you leave here, you've got to make a commitment to be more fruitful, to be more productive, to make greater impact. So what will allow you to do that? You've got to spend time working on yourself. In order to write this down, in order to do something you've never done, you've got to be someone you've never been. In order to do something you've never done, you've got to be someone you've never been. That's why Scripture says you must be born again. You've got to die as you are now. You've got to be willing to give up who you are now for what you can become. Certain things will no longer fit into your life. There's no place for it. In order to do something you've never done, you've got to be someone you've never been. So you've got to spend serious time reading, writing your goals down, reading scripture, anchoring yourself spiritually to handle the storms of life, because they're going to come. You've got to read things that will help to develop your mind, your consciousness, your attitude. This man changed my life, Mr. Leroy Washington. I was in his class one day, and I was waiting on another student. He came in, he said, "Young man, go to the board and work this problem out for me." I said, I can't do that, sir. And he said, "Why not?" "I'm not one of your students, sir." He said, "It doesn't matter. Go to the board and work the problem out anyhow." I can't do what you're asking me to do, sir." "Why not?" "Because I'm educable, mentally retarded, sir." And all the kids laughed because they knew I was in special education. And then he came from behind his desk and he looked at me. He said, "Don't you ever say that again. Someone's opinion of you does not have to become your reality." Most of us live within the context of somebody else's opinion of us. I saw a movie a few weeks ago called The Truman Show with Jim Carrey. Not a very popular movie. But there was one line in there that made it worth the movie for me. This young man was born under the camera. Somebody set up a gigantic studio and created the life of a real person to act out in the context of a soap opera. Everybody knew but him. All of it was created, was fabricated. And then when he discovered it, he was trying to escape. And a guy said, "He won't get out." And the guy said, "Why?" He said, "He won't leave." The guy said, "Why would you say that?" He said, "Because most people accept the reality that they have been given." Do you hear that? See, most people are not creating wealth. Why? Because they were born in poverty. And they go through life unconscious. They don't know that they can have more. They don't know that they can be more. They say the words, "I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. We're more than conquerors." But subconsciously. And that's how you judge if a person really knows. See, if you know it, you're doing it. If you know it, you're living it. If you know it, you're manifesting it. You're producing it. And so therefore, as you look at yourself, you've got to have this vision of yourself beyond your circumstances. You've got to see yourself every day. "I can do this. I can make this happen. I'm blessed and highly favored. Good things are supposed to happen to me." You've got to see yourself every day working on your goals. Here's how I want you to go. I want you to get a 3x5 card, and here's a scripture I want you to put on the back of that card. Matthew 7th chapter and the 7th verse. "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Now put that on one side of the card, and on the flip side write your goal down. And read that 3 times a day, whatever that goal is. "My goal was to buy my mother home." I read that 3 times a day. "Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened." Every day I have a goal right now. My goal's on this card. I read it 3 times a day, sometimes more. I read that scripture, then I read my goal. To put that in my subconscious mind. Why? Our thoughts have magnetic power. Demonstration. How many have ever thought about somebody and they call you out of the blue? Raise your hands, please. You say, "I was just thinking about you. You were on my mind." See, thoughts have power. We think, according to psychologists, 40 to 50,000 thoughts a day. So now you want to begin to hone in on your thoughts. Keep thine eyes single. You want to focus. You want to begin to discipline yourself to control your thinking. Most people never achieve their goals because they allow themselves to be sidetracked by secondary activities, the distractions of life. Peter would still be walking on the water had he not allowed himself to be distracted. People are all concerned about the scandal that's going on in the White House, obsessed with it, going out buying newspapers and books to read about it. They should be obsessed by their own lives. What's it to thee? You should be so focused, so busy on your own life, keeping the main thing, until you're oblivious as to what's going on around you. You don't have time. People ask me, do you think you did it? I don't know, and I don't care. It's not putting any money in my pocket. And if I was advising him when I'd went into that grand jury, all I would have done is just started speaking in tongues. That ought to fix them. Chevrolet Honda Honda Toyota Toyota. Yeah, you have the Honda 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 Honda. What would Ken Starr say then? Cross-examine that. They wouldn't have been able to get him on perjury. Headlines were read the next day, the president spoke in tongues. My Lord. I got to pray for y'all. Y'all something else of it. All right, here's the other thing. You got to become a risk taker. Write that down. Viscott said, if you're not willing to risk, you can't grow. And if you can't grow, you can't become your best. And if you can't become your best, you can't be happy. And if you can't be happy, then what else is there? You know what? I saw Dr. Norman Vincent Peale 23 years ago. But for 13 years, I wouldn't take the chance. For 13 years, I was living in my comfort zone. For 13 years, I kept saying, Les Brown, you can't do that. Les Brown, you can't have that kind of audience. Les Brown, you don't have the oratorical skills. You don't have the knowledge. You don't have the money. I kept saying, I can't do that. There's an old African proverb that says, if there's no enemy within, the enemy outside can do us no harm. Bishop talks about the enemy in me. If there's no enemy within, how many of you know that you've been your own worst enemy? Raise your hands. So you've got to be willing to get outside your comfort zone. And no one could have told me that the willingness to get outside of my comfort zone, the willingness to fail, the willingness to try, to experiment, the willingness to take some chances, the willingness to do something I'd never done, that in the last 12 years, for 13 years, I didn't do it. I convinced myself I couldn't do it. Then the last 12 years, I've earned in excess of $14 million. Let me tell you something. $14 million, a good garden and a healthy hog, and you can make it through the winter in Birmingham, Alabama. Do you hear me? No one could have told me I have two books, Live Your Dreams, and It's Not Over Until You Win. No one could have told me. Born in an abandoned building on a floor, labeled educable mentally retarded. No college training. No one could have told me I would have produced five specials for public television. That I'd had 3 years ago the highest rated, fastest canceled talk show in the history of television. Because I wouldn't do those conflict and controversy shows. No one could have told me. I had no idea that I could do what I'm doing right now. Let me tell you what I know about you, and I don't know you. You got greatness within you. One of Dr. King's mentors, Dr. Howard Thurman, said something one night. I was reading, and I couldn't sleep. He said, the ideal situation for a man or woman to die is to have family members standing around their bed, praying with them as they cross over. He said, but imagine, if you will, being on your deathbed, and standing around you are the ideas, the dreams, that have been given to you by life, the talents, the gifts that you've never nurtured, that you never developed, the skills that you never did anything with, standing around your bed looking at you with large angry eyes, saying, "We came to you. Only you could have given us life. And now we must die with you forever." And the question is, if you died now, what dreams, what ideas, what talents, what abilities, what skills, what books, what sermons, what seminars, what businesses will die with you? Miles Monroe said the wealthiest place on the planet is not in the Far East, where they have oil in the ground. It's not in South Africa, where they have diamond mines. He said the wealthiest place on the planet is the cemetery. Because there you'll find dreams not pursued, books never written, songs never sung, sermons never delivered, businesses never erected, talents never nurtured, skills never developed. You survived one out of 40 million sperms. You were born to win. God wants you to be rich and wealthy and successful and to live the abundant life. You must affirm that for yourself every day. So as you look at yourself, and you look at your life, and you look at your circumstances, as you work on your goals and your dreams, here's some things I want to give you. Write this down. Hold yourself to high standards. See, what if Bishop T.D. Jakes had decided, when he first received the idea of the Manpower Conference, that it could not be? What if he'd allowed that idea to die? We would not be here. See, many of you here, you are pregnant with some ideas. I'm telling you what I know. I will leave here this afternoon, tonight, in 1 hour, doing what I'm doing now, in 1 hour, I'll earn in excess of $150,000. I had no idea that I had the capacity to do what I'm doing right now. You've got genius in you. You're made in the likeness and image of God. You've got greatness in you. You have some special stuff in you. You showed up with it. So as you look at your life and you decide to become a risk taker, make it okay to fail, to experiment, trial and error. Repeat after me, please. No tests, no testimony. Yeah, you're going to face some hard times. When you decide that you're going to commit your life to Christ, you're going to, at that time, go through unadulterated hell. What's the first thing they say when you get on an airplane before they take off? Fasten your seatbelt. Why? Because you will experience some turbulence before you reach a comfortable altitude. Life was testing me when the man looked at me and said, "You have prostate cancer. Your tumor is too large to have the surgery. We're going to give you radiation seed implants." The most anybody's ever gotten was 90. They gave me 238. I went back 3 weeks ago. They checked my PSA level, which indicates the presence of cancer in your prostate area. 1 to 4 is normal. Beyond that is that you have cancer and it's spreading. When I first went a year ago, it was 6.1. When I went 3 weeks ago at Howard University Hospital, they gave me an MRI, it was 10.5. The guy said, "I'm sorry to tell you this." I said, "What do you mean?" "You're in the same situation that you were in when you came here." Here's something I heard. At Christ Universal Temple Church, at a restaurant, Bishop T.D. Jakes was praying for a lady in a wheelchair. And it's odd how things come to you. When he finished praying for the lady, I'm sure there were some questions were asked that weren't verbal, that if the prayer worked, why didn't she get up and walk? And what he said as he was walking away, healing takes first place. First, he said, healing takes place first in the spirit. It didn't matter about his numbers. It didn't matter about their diagnosis. Judge not according to appearances. You must have the faith to call forth those things that be not as though they were. Now, do you really believe? See, it's one thing to believe when you got money in your pocket. It's one thing to believe when your marriage is working out and you got your health and your children acting like they got good sense. Oh, it's good to say, oh, the Lord is blessing me. It's easy to believe then. Oh, but when you get that diagnosis, say, you ain't gonna be here long. When you lose your job, when someone you thought you'd be with for the rest of your life say, no, we can't do this no more. That's when you have to stand. That's when you have to begin to live this faith. And that's not on you. That's when you got to call on somebody. Have you let that mind be in you. You got to be out of your mind to believe in spite of these numbers you can still make it. In spite of the pain you're feeling, you can still come back again. You got to be out of your mind. That's right. I'm in that Christ mind. I believe it. And not when things are just favorable, not fair weather faith. And you've got to believe that. When you're going out here with your ideas, with your products, with your services, and part of being successful is you got to hold yourself to high standards. I use Bishop Jakes as a model. His people take care of you. He's thorough. Hold yourself to high standards, whatever you do. There's no saying, do not go where the path may lead, but go where there's no path and leave a trail. Treat people with respect. Treat them the way that you want to be treated. Tony, who's with me, who's been assigned to me, courteous, respectful, calls several times. Is there anything I can do for you? Can I help you out? That's first-class service. If you decide to provide first-class service, John H. Johnson, a book called Making Against the Odds, he said, there's no defense against an excellence that meets a pressing public need. When I decided to become involved in the motivational industry, I didn't have the money of a Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, of Zig Ziglar, of Tony Robbins, and all the other giants out there. I had the gift of gab. So what I did was I trained myself, I disciplined myself to read 3 to 4 books a week. First I started out a month. Now I've increased it with a reading system that I have. Mr. Washington said, Mr. Brown, yes sir. Do you want to make it? Yes sir. First you've got to develop your mind, young man. Because you don't get in life what you want, you get in life what you are. Next, you've got to develop your communication skills. Once you open your mouth, you tell the world who you are. They said about Jesus, who obviously was an effective communicator, never speck a man. The reason that you are here is because no one can milk scripture and deliver a sermon that can transform your life and have you jumping up and down like you crazy, like T.D. Jakes. I'm home one day looking at this video my daughter gave me called, He Called Me Son. Let me tell you something. By the end of that video, and I've never seen my father. When that video got to the end, I was going to the television and said, Daddy! Daddy, come back, Daddy! I pushed reverse and backed it up and said, Daddy! Let me tell you something. He just broke me down in my bedroom. All by myself. I'm looking around to see if anybody see me. That man crafted that message, you hear me? I'm crying like I'm at a funeral. I want my daddy. See, that's a gift, you hear me? That's a gift. Your people use this word anointed. The only place I've ever seen it applicable is in his case. That's the only thing. I mean to tell you, I think I'm a good speaker, but this is a bad boy we got up in here. Words cannot encompass the symbolism of what we have the chance to see up in here. And yet, he's down to earth. I mean down to earth, wear all these little funny outfits he has. I mean, it knocks me out. And let me tell you what my daughter said to me. My daughter, my oldest daughter, is on his advanced team. She said, you know what? I was listening to Dion last night, and I think I'm going to call Bishop Jake's daddy, too. I said, I wish you would. I mean, I'll throw you out here right now and break his leg by calling him daddy. Now, here's how I want you to write this down. Write down, take responsibility for your life. Take responsibility for your life. Now, that's very important. Remember what Bishop said last night about Adam? Adam, when God asked him what happened, Adam did not want to take responsibility for what he had done. Men have always tried to escape that. Now, you know that we believe a lot in marches. Let me tell you something. Here's a march I like to enroll you on. I want 1 million men to march to a mailbox to give support payments. Just drop some support payments in the mailbox to children that you have helped to create, that you have been irresponsible and you're not taking care of. Don't give that money to the airlines or the bus stations or the hotels. Send that money to those mothers that are still there dealing with and raising those children. Own your stuff. Come here, owner. Where's my daughter? Come here, owner. I got a call 5 years ago from this person here. I happened to be at the office late at night. See, I believe in being open and being honest with you. And the call was, tell them what you said to me.
I said, if you had a child in this world that you were unaware of, a descendant in this world that you were unaware of, would you or would you not want to know?
What did I say?
You said, yes, I would want to know.
So I told her I wanted to know. And I said, send me some pictures. She sent me some pictures overnight. I saw the smile. I said, that's mine. Send one of my sons to pick her up. He drove her from Columbus to Detroit. He came in first, said, Daddy, my sister's right behind me. And we've been together ever since. And I'm not ashamed of her. I can't unscramble these eggs and don't want to. But I have to take responsibility that this is my daughter. And I take care of my daughter. Ain't she gorgeous? I'm trying to fatten her up. She got little legs. I'm trying to find a husband while we're here. Got legs so small you can sue them for non-support. That's why she's wearing pants. Okay, thank you, baby. Give her a round of applause, all right? Now, so the reason I'm telling you that we got to start owning our stuff as men. Don't make no big deal. Can you imagine what will happen if 1 million men decide to go to the mailbox and just unexpectedly drop just what you can? Don't have to have a return address in case they're looking for you. You don't have to put that on there. If you real behind, you understand what I'm talking about. I ain't said be no fool now. Now, the only reason I can put a return address on this is because I have an MBA. Somebody said, I got you. I thought you said you don't have a college degree. I don't. The MBA stands for Mega Bank Account. So anyhow, join me, man. Don't tell me, well, I don't like her. She got an old man, or she don't need my money, or the children don't look like me. I went to court in the paternity suit with a friend of mine named Ronnie. And he went to the judge. Judge said, why aren't you paying child support? He said, the babies don't look like me. The judge said, well, feed them till they do. But as men, see, we can't teach our sons to be responsible if they don't see us being responsible. If they don't feel that we care. So don't say, well, I don't have it. Get it! That doesn't let you off the hook, right down the next R. And that is not only responsibility, but be resourceful. A lot of men, I don't have it. I had it, I'll give it. If the women had that kind of attitude, the children would starve to death. The reason that they eat, the reason that they have some place to stay and to lay their heads and have clothes on their backs, because the women decide, I'm going to make it happen no matter what, and they're resourceful. My mama raised 7 without a man. She cooked. She cleaned houses. Here's something else that will cause you to reach your goals when you leave here. Write this down. Reasons. Compelling reasons. While you're here, when you make this covenant with God, when you decide to live like a conqueror, when you decide to become more successful, to create wealth, to be a change agent in your community, what is it that can keep you on the straight and narrow, that will cause you to keep your commitment to your commitment? I used to do door-to-door sales with a man named Sam Axelrod. Sam Axelrod was intrigued by me because when he came to pick me up, he didn't have to blow his horn. I was downstairs waiting for Sam when he came around the corner. And unlike the men that worked with him and other young people, when it got dark and Sam blew the horn, everybody ran to the station wagon. And they would do a head count. And they say, who's here? So everybody's here except Les. And they say, hey, Les, come on. No, I'm not coming, Sam. Why? I haven't sold anything. No one sold anything, Les. It's a long run from Liberty City to Overtown. You got to pass the 20th Street Sharks and the 14th Street Gang. The jitneys will stop running soon. I can't stop, Sam, until I sell something. See, my reason for going door to door is different than everybody else. Most people out there are trying to make some extra money to party on the weekend, or to buy a new outfit, or a new bicycle. The reason that I was working was to take care of my mama. The reason that I was working is because I was working on Miami Beach with my mother. And she was working for a family called the Sadursky family. And one day when I was outside raking the yard, I came in. And my mother was on the floor, on her knees, cleaning up some grease spots that Mrs. Sadursky had spilt some grease. My mother was 56 at the time. She adopted us when she was 40. And I came in. My mother had arthritis in her knees. And I could hear her moaning at different times when she moved on her knees on this hard linoleum floor. And I said, Mrs. Sadursky, can I do that for my mother and you can have her do something else? She said, if it's all right with Mamie. And my mother said, no, son, that's all right. I said, no, mama, it's not all right. I don't want you on your knees, mama. Please let me do it, baby. And I helped my mother up. And Mrs. Sadursky said, Mamie, go in the other room and find that hat I was looking for earlier. And my mother went in the other room. And I heard her clapping her hands. I said, mama. She said, what, boy? I said, baby, why are you clapping your hands? She said, don't worry, just keep on doing what you're doing. Then after a while, Mrs. Sadursky said, Mamie, maybe it's in the other room. Go look in there. Mama went in the other room, and sure enough, she started clapping her hands again, Bishop. I said, Mama, why are you clapping your hands? She said, didn't I tell you to pay attention to what you're doing? Then at that moment, Mrs. Sadursky came over. She said, I can tell you why she's clapping her hands. I said, why, ma'am? She said, because when I have domestic workers looking for something and they're out of my view, I make them clap their hands to make sure that they're not stealing. I put the scrub brush down and I stood up. I said, excuse me, Mrs. Sadursky. I don't mean any disrespect, ma'am. My mother raised us to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. But my mother's a Christian. She would never steal from you or anyone. When my mama talk about your children, when she talks to her friends, she say, my children, the Sadursky children. She loves you and your husband and your children. She would never steal from you. And she just walked away. Later that evening, when we were riding across the Venetian Causeway, I was very quiet. And my mother noticed it. I was not my bubbly self. She said, what's wrong, son? I said, mama, I wish I was a man. She said, boy, you're 16 years old. You'll be a man soon enough. I said, no, mama. I want to be a man now, because if I was a man right now, we would never have to wear somebody else's hand-me-down clothes that their children no longer want. I'll be able to buy clothes for my brothers and sisters and you. If I was a man, we would never have to eat anybody's leftover food that you cooked for, because I'll be able to buy us groceries if I was a man. If I was a man, mama, no one would ever have you on your knees cleaning up grease that they spill. And nobody would ever make you clap your hands because they think that you're stealing. If I was a man, mama, I'll take care of you. She said, Mrs. Sadursky told you that, didn't she? I said, yes, ma'am. So I was a man, you would never cook for anybody but me. My mama used to fix the kind of sweet potato pie that you couldn't eat with your shoes on. You had to take your shoes off so you can wiggle your toes. And when we would go door to door, sometimes as late as 10 o'clock at night, I would knock on the door. Who's there? Would you like to buy a nice working television set? No money down? Boy, are you crazy? Yes, I am crazy. I'm crazy about my mama, and I'm going to take care of her. And I'm going to sell a television set tonight, and it might as well be you. And after a while, somebody would say, come on in there, boy, and that better be a good set. What are the reasons? Write down why you're here at this Manpower Conference. Write down 5 compelling reasons of why you're going to keep your commitment to change your life. Keep your commitment never to go back to the life that you once lived. Keep your commitment to creating wealth for yourself, to taking care of your children, to be more responsible, to manifest Christ in you, in your life, in your community. Keep your commitment to live a life of contribution, to keep your commitment to be a conqueror, and to act like it, and to have authority and dominion over everything in your life. What are those reasons? I got on one of my tapes. If life knocked you down, try and land on your back. Because if you can look up, you can get up. Your reasons will help you to get back up again. They'll be your rod and staff to comfort you.